Dear congregation, a few generations ago, we were largely an immigrant congregation. Most people were of Dutch background, and it was possible a few generations ago to almost be an island to ourselves. Rightly or wrongly, that was often the way that people responded to moving to a new continent, settling in a new locality. They kept largely to themselves and to their own nationality. Well, we live in a very different world today. Given to the resurgence of Reformed literature, the resurgence of Protestant evangelical thinking, and all kinds of sizes and stripes and emphases, we are exposed today to all kinds of opinions and feelings about a whole host of issues. And so today we more than ever need what our forefathers called the spirit of discernment. How can we discern what is true? What is false? How can we discern what we should tolerate and what is unacceptable? How do we tell truth from error? When we listen to a radio program, or when we pick up a book, or when we speak to someone who's a friend or associate about the things of God, how do we handle this situation? Well, that's what we want to look at with you today from our continuation of our studies of 1 John, 1 John 4, 1 through 6. And I'll read again only the last part of verse 6. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, with God's help, our theme today is the test of truth versus error. The test of truth versus error. We want to look at this test from four angles. First, a needed test. Second, a Christ-centered test. Third, a spirit-controlled test. And fourth, a fruit-bearing test. And since the text this morning is fairly complex, it'll be very important to keep your Bibles open as we walk through this text, phrase by phrase and verse by verse. The test of truth versus error. A needed test, Christ-centered test, spirit-controlled test, fruit-bearing test. You recall, I believe, that in chapter 2, John has set forth a number of tests by which his readers could examine themselves. And then in chapter 3, he runs through that same cycle of tests, but now he contrasts that mark, each mark of grace, with the opposite side. And so, in chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, we saw the difference between righteousness and sin. And then, in 11 through 18, love and hate. Then last week, 19 through 24, faith and doubt. Well, that spills over into chapter 4, and John sets before us a final contrast here before he moves on to the grand subject of some more commentary on the whole issue of love. He sets before us in these six verses the tests between truth and error. Now, as I read these verses this morning, I'm sure that every one of you who was paying attention realized immediately that these verses have great application and great significance in our 21st century. John warns his friends, his readers, whom he calls beloved, against being deceived by false teaching, by prophets who claim they're from God and they're speaking for God but don't know God. Today our world is awash with such kinds of cults and sects, all kinds of religious sects and cults that claim to speak and act for God and from God. In fact, there's scarcely a month that goes by that the media doesn't expose some new bizarre teaching or some behavior of some extreme sect that puts a blight on the name of religion and sometimes on the name of Christianity. I gave up myself years ago even looking at the front page on Saturday of the religious section of the newspaper, because I became so depressed looking at all these different false prophets, false teachings that were lauded and expounded as if they were truth. Well, John tells us that whether it's picking up a newspaper or whether it's talking to someone in the office or whether it's reading a book or turning on the radio, John tells us we are to listen critically to what we hear. We are to test the spirits. That's what he says in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. So John is not asking us to be hypercritical and cynical of everything we hear, but he is saying that a true Christian, bound to the Word of God, must judge what he hears by the Word. He must not hear things, see things uncritically. And neither must we today. We live, of course, today in a multicultural society. And in one sense, that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing that our multicultural world allows people to worship according to their conscience, and that it includes people of different races and different backgrounds. Multiculturalism is not our problem per se, but what flows out of that is often, of course, multi-faith. And so, increasingly in this land, the claims of Islam and Hinduism and other religions are being pressed on us. And all around us, people are saying, we are from God, we speak for Him, or we speak for Allah, and we are from Him. Well, that's a problem. That's a problem John faced in his day already. How do you relate to these people? But today, we face even a greater problem. Because from within Christianity, there are all kinds of false teachings that have arisen, all kinds of clamoring of voices that ask and state all kinds of different theological and moral questions and answers. And many people throw up their hands and they say, who are we to believe? Churches are saying homosexuality is okay. Women in office is okay. And other churches say no. Oh, when the church sends a mixed message, why should I take it seriously? People are asking. So, John has a lot of wise advice to give us here in this text about how to think and act in a world of clamoring voices, seeking our attention, seeking our allegiance. Who are we to believe? How are we to give this litmus test? How are we to try the spirits? What is of God and what is from God and what is not? What is of the spirit of Antichrist? Well, I trust you see then that the need is great. The message comes to us today. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't be gullible. Don't be mindless. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Now, what does John mean by the word spirits here? Well, he means in one word, false prophets. He actually says that, doesn't he? Because many false prophets, the end of verse 1, many false prophets are gone out into the world. So the spirits are these doctrines, these attitudes, this demeanor that these false prophets display. Now, technically speaking, of course, all prophets today are false because the prophetical office has ceased. You can read that in Ephesians 2:20, that The church was based on the apostles and on the prophets. That was the foundation. And when that foundation was established on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, God completed the canon. And once the canon was completed, the special, extraordinary offices of prophet and apostle were dropped. And today, God rules His church by ministers, elders, and deacons. And we are not to pretend to be prophets, to speak with the authority of special divine revelation that is apart from the sacred canon. Today, the Bible is God's prophetical word. And ministers and others simply have the task of neither adding to nor subtracting from, but faithfully conveying what this infallible, inerrant, inspired, authoritative, sufficient word says. And so anyone who stands before any audience of people today and says, "I'm a prophet," ought to be rejected. But practically speaking, of course, John's message still has a lot of weight today, because what he's saying here really applies to all false preaching and all false teaching. John's point is that preachers and teachers either speak as the mouthpiece of God, faithfully relaying what He says in His Word, or they speak as the mouthpiece of the spirit of the Antichrist, which speaks against God and against Christ. And so John says, when we hear the word, the very first responsibility we have is to examine it in accord with the word of God. We are to be all ears. We are to listen carefully to what people say, to analyze, to assess. Don't believe every spirit, because many false teachers are out there in the world. John, of course, is very aware of these false teachers of Gnosticism and Docetism, as we've talked about many times as we've studied this book. And they were teachers who had great eloquence. They were greatly gifted men. They had the appearance of great authority. They had great skills. They were 10-talent men. Now they impressed people, and people were taken up by their credentials and their abilities. But John says, the test isn't whether something looks good or feels good, but whether it is good. Not whether it looks true, but whether it is true. Jesus put it this way in Luke 8, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear." And elsewhere he says, "Take heed, therefore, what you hear." Engage your mind. Think things through. And so there needs to be a balance. A balance between what we expose ourselves to, that's one thing, and how we respond to what we hear. There can be an overly critical spirit, of course. But the greater danger in our day is an under-critical spirit. When you hear a radio preacher, when you read a book, are you seriously asking yourself, is this truth or error? Is this according to the Scriptures? Do you bind yourself voluntarily to the Word of God? Do you fill your mind with truth? If that radio preacher is not speaking truth, why do you continue to listen to him? Why don't you listen to the thousands and thousands of audio opportunities we have that are sound and true? If that book isn't sound and reliable, why don't you read a book of the thousands and tens of thousands of books we have that are sound and reliable? Beloved, test the spirits, whether they be of God. Bind yourself to the Word of God. That's what John is saying here. And of course, that's what the whole Reformation was saying as well. The Reformation taught us over and over again, didn't it, that we are to search for truth and love truth and live truth and bring truth to the touchstone of sacred scripture. Now that's what the Bereans did so well. And so many reformers have sermons on the Bereans. Because the Bereans went home after Paul preached. And Luke tells us they were noble because they searched the scriptures to see whether those things Paul spoke were true. They didn't just go by their feelings or by their emotions, but they went by truth. They tested the Spirit. Now again, I say we have to be cautionary here. Some people test the spirits and they find something wrong with everyone and everybody and every preacher. John is not saying become a lone ranger with the truth. No. He's saying that we are to have discerning spirits that don't get caught up in the morass of cynicism to the point where we ignore the confessional framework and the church leadership and go on our own and come up with strange doctrines. People today are often expecting ministers or teachers to be perfect or a church to be perfect, and so they're unhappy and they're testing the spirits and they always find something wrong, and so they leave the church and they try another. And then after a while that church isn't good and they try another. That's not what John is talking about. He's talking about substantial problems, essential errors, not a tweaking here or there. He's saying, brethren, beloved, test the spirits, whether they be true or false, whether they be of God or whether they be of men. Well, how do I do that? What criteria do I use? Well, John tells us as he goes on in verses 2 and 3. He says the main test, and there are other tests, of course, but the main test that we have to use is a Christ-centered test. Look at verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now John is really saying two things here. There's two parts to his Christ-centered test, which is our second thought. First, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. John is speaking here actually about the pre-existence of Jesus. Bethlehem was not the beginning of Jesus Christ. Bethlehem was the appearing of the Eternal Son. It was the coming into flesh of the Son of God. But before Abraham was, He was. Jesus is from eternity. Jesus is Son of God. And you see, every spirit that is of God recognizes the divinity, the eternal pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That separates truth from error. That separated the truth from error in Jesus' own day, didn't it? That's what made the Pharisees so upset with him. They said, he's 30 years old. How could he be before Abraham? How could he be from eternity? Abraham died 2,000 years ago. Well, Jesus says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is not pre-existent, Almighty God, is of Satan and not of God. Anyone who teaches that Jesus is mere man, that he began in the womb of the Virgin, even though they say he's a great man, even though they say like Arius, that he's got a spark of divinity in him, if they don't say he's God, they are of the Antichrist. Now that includes today many ministers in many churches, it includes many denominations, it includes many who name the name of Christ. But they are not of Christ because they do not teach the divinity, the deity, the glory, the pre-existing glory of Christ. But the second part of John's test affirms that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. God has enfleshed himself, as it were, in his Son. God has allowed a human name to be attributed to Him who is the Son of God. Great is the mystery of the gospel. God was manifest in the flesh. So the wonder of the gospel is that God in all His glory is in flesh, in the frail, vulnerable, temptable humanity of Jesus Christ. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. How do you explain this miracle? Well, you don't explain it. You bow under it. It's unexplainable. God has revealed it. His wonders are not subject to the rationalism of our fallen minds. The incarnation is no theological figment that some theologian has dreamed up. It's the Word of God. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. It's the very truth of God. And you see, it's these two things that people in John's day, the sects that were looking down on the true Christians, were denying. And John says, here's the test. If they deny these things, don't be jealous of them. Don't be jealous of their experiences, of their claims of greatness. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. They're of the spirit of Antichrist. Now, how do you translate that till today? Well, Christ is still the litmus test. But we have to understand, of course, this expression, not just applying to two little things about Jesus, or two big things about Jesus, I should say. But, because some people would say, well, then whoever says Jesus is God and Jesus is man is of God and I can believe everything they say. Well, no, that's not the point. The point is, John put his pulse in his own day upon the things that the people who were false prophets were denying. And so today, anyone who denies the centrality, the all-sufficiency of Christ is of the spirit of Antichrist. The commentators point out that John is not simply saying here, if you believe in the two natures of Jesus, everything is sufficient. No. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is an expression that can be expanded to summarize the whole person and ministry of Jesus. It embraces all that John has to say in this gospel, or this epistle and his gospel about Jesus. It embraces, for example, the offices of Jesus. To confess Jesus is to sit at his feet for prophetical instruction. It is to stand at his cross for bloody expiation. It is to bow before his throne for royal guidance. And so the supreme task of every teacher, every preacher, is to exalt Jesus Christ. How do we know if a man is a true preacher or a false preacher, a true teacher or a false teacher? Well, we know because when you leave his teaching, you don't say, what a preacher. But you say, what a savior. How do you know if every individual Christian is true or false? Well, when you converse with them, you don't turn around and say, what a Christian. But you say, what a savior. That's the way Paul put it to the Corinthians. He said, if you're genuine Christians, there will be a sweet-smelling savor that goes out from you, a savor of Christ. People will be able to feel from what you preach, from what you teach, from your conversation, that you are in love with Jesus and that your goal in life is to exalt Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Is that what your life does for people? When they think of you, do they think of Jesus? Then you're a true Christian. You see, the false teachers, the false Christians, The spirit of the Antichrist knows nothing of this. They see no sweetness in the name of Jesus. Antichrist exalts man at the expense of Christ. That's the key. The spirit of Antichrist is, of course, everywhere. It's in the church. It's in the world. It's that spirit that denies the timeless truths of God and His Son. It's that spirit of Satan that reshapes biblical truth and biblical morality to fit the popular mode and the popular mood. The mood of the movers and the shakers in the world or in the church. And that's what we're being told on every side today. Some of you may not be aware of it, but there's hundreds of books being written today on church growth. And 95% of them teach ministers how to make their churches more user-friendly. How to reshape and repackage the plain gospel so that the natural man finds it more amenable, more acceptable. You see, Satan and the Antichrist spirit will never center on Jesus Christ and His radical claims, but it will always center on man and how to make things good for man. But the Word of God says, let God be true and every man a liar. If we attempt to reshape and repackage the biblical gospel. Dear friends, our task isn't to reshape or repackage. Our task is simply to bring God's Word about God's Son and wait for God to give His own blessing. This is the test. Will we be as preachers, as teachers, as individual Christians, Christ-centered? The real question, John says, to distinguish the true from the false is, what think ye of Jesus Christ? And John is adamant on this. And why is he so adamant? Well, because he knows that men and women and boys and girls' eternal destiny depends on the answer to this question. And John says, don't be taken in. Don't be gullible. Test the spirits. Are they genuinely exalting Jesus Christ? Now, we don't have to conduct this Christ-centered test of examination all by ourselves. Thanks be to God. John goes on to say, in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because, notice this, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Now what does that mean? Well, John is, of course, here speaking about the Holy Spirit. He's the one who is given to the believer in the moment of regeneration to be in Him, to be the internal resident, the indwelling Spirit. And what John is saying, and he uses here the perfect tense, have overcome them, which means you have been overcoming these false prophets, and you will continue to be victorious over these false prophets, because you have the true Spirit within you. You will get the victory over the false spirits because you have the true Spirit. That's what he's saying. You will not be overcome. You have not been overcome. You have not been hypnotized and seduced by their power. You've not been taken in by their lies. You have seen through their plausible errors. You have overcome them. How? Because the one who is in you is greater than Satan and all your Antichrist enemies who are in the world. You see, the Holy Spirit is given to every believer, not just simply to regenerate them, so they can say, I'm saved. But the Spirit has a multifaceted ministerial task within each believer. And one important task of the ministry of the Spirit in you, dear child of God, is to give you the spirit of discernment. The Spirit dwells within us to take the things of Christ, to glorify Christ, to make us love Christ, to make us obey Christ. All of this, yes. Jesus makes that abundantly plain, John 14, John 16. But in doing so, He also gives us an ear to hear and a heart to understand. He grants us the spirit of discernment so that we build up our faith through this discerning ear. John Calvin put it this way, "I grant that doctrines ought to be tested by God's Word, but except the spirit of wisdom be present, to have God's Word in our hands will avail little or nothing, for its meaning will not appear to us." So here's what John is saying. Distinguishing truth and error. Distinguishing between men of God and men of the world. Doesn't depend upon having degrees of theology. Doesn't depend upon the size of your brain. It depends upon having an open Bible in one hand and having the Holy Spirit on the other in your heart. That's the combined gift of discernment. The Spirit of God and an open Bible. And that's what we desperately need today. You see, when any minister claims to be exercising a spirit-controlled ministry, but that ministry contradicts the Word of God, and you can say, right here it says in the Bible, truth A, and that minister is saying falsehood with regard to truth A, and it happens again and again on essentials of the faith. That minister's claim is a false claim. At best, he's self-deceived. At worst, he's a hoax. And in either case, he's under the influence of a spirit of this world that doesn't speak the mind of God. Because, you see, the open Bible and the indwelling Spirit speak the same language. If you claim, on the other hand, you have the indwelling Spirit, and you are critical of teaching or preaching, but you can't base it on the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord," then of course, you are basing your feelings upon your feelings. And that too is not the mind of the Spirit, but it's just your own feelings. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this Word, the Bible, it is because there is no light in them, so that it's possible both as a preacher, as a teacher, as well as a man or woman, boy or girl, in the pew. Now this happens all the time. It happens in surprising ways. I remember one time speaking years and years ago to a man who actually grew up in our churches, Netherlands Reformed churches, in the background, and later he became a preacher. And there was a young woman who came to me one day and she said, "I want to divorce my husband and I want to marry another man. Will you do that?" And I said, "Well, is there biblical ground? Said, is your present husband, is he committing adultery? Is he an unrepentant adulterer?" "Well, no," she said, "but he doesn't love me." I didn't ask you that. We could work on that later. But has he been living a lifestyle of adultery? If not, there's no way I can sanction a divorce. Well, she got very upset, and she went over 15 miles away to this other minister, who then called me afterwards and said, "Well, what do you think of the situation?" I said, "I think it's black and white. The Bible is plain. There's only one grounds for divorce." Well, he said, I'm going to pray about it. And I said to him, I think politely, "You don't have to pray about it, brother. It's clear in the Scriptures. You can't accede to this woman's request." Well, 2 weeks later, he called me. He said he was driving down the road, and he was overwhelmed. God spoke to him. He had to pull off. He was weeping, and God spoke to him that he had to marry this woman. I had to allow the divorce and had to marry this woman. And of course, she was very happy, and she divorced, and he married her, and she came to his church, and it lasted about 1 year. But you see, he didn't speak the word of God. So when he called me to tell me why he was doing this, he thought he would impress me with this wonderful emotional experience he had, and I simply said to him, "Brother, if we speak not according to the law and to the testimony, it's because there's no light in us. You're not doing what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, and you're doing what your own spirit wants you to do." You see, that's how we need to test the spirits. It doesn't just go by our feelings. It goes by the indwelling Spirit who sheds light on the Word of God as we conscientiously, seriously, earnestly open the Scriptures and say, "Lord, make Thy will known to me through the Scriptures and by Thy Spirit." And that's important because you see, human nature, even after we see grace, human nature can degenerate in such a way that we go by our feelings and we try to convince ourselves what is right by our own feelings, and then we try to find some backup scripture to help us. But our mind isn't open to the instruction of God's Word. Well, John says, your strength, dear Christians, your strength is being open-minded to the Bible, having the Spirit dwell within you, the Spirit of truth. And when something doesn't tally with the Word of God, now John is, of course, here taking for granted that they're searching the Scriptures because they're real Christians. Real Christians do search the Scriptures. They know the Scriptures. When something doesn't tally with the Word of God, the Spirit sends off, may I call it this way, sort of like an alarm bell inside. Something isn't right. And we go back to the Scriptures and we find out what isn't right. It's not true to the Word and to the mind of God. It's the Spirit within us who teaches us to recognize error and to feel danger. Now, it's not always so black and white as that, of course. It's not always so clear. There are situations where we all get confused at times and we say, "I don't know what to make of A, B, or C. I've looked in the Bible. I've prayed about it. I've asked for the light of the Spirit. What must I do?" Well, you must do what God's people have done in every generation. You must keep on praying and keep on searching and keep on waiting on God. Try not to make major decisions over issues like this until you have clarity. Pray the prayer of the psalmist, Psalm 119. "Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And we know later in Psalm 119, David's prayer was answered because he wrote, verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." The people who have the most discernment are those who meditate the most on the Word of God, prayerfully, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Is that you, my friend? Are you in the Word day by day? I'm not talking about now 3 or 4 minutes mealtime reading. Are you really searching the Scriptures? Are you packing your mind with the Scriptures? Are you praying that the Scriptures penetrate your heart? Are you developing the mind of the Spirit by the Spirit? Is God working in you a growing spirit of discernment? But John says, keep courage. Keep courage, Christians. The Lord has not left you alone. Ye are of God, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children. You are not of the world. You are of God. You belong to God. God will teach you. You are of God and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, there's your courage. Christ and his Spirit, which he sends, who is also God, is God of God. And though Satan is mightier than you, evil is mightier than you, and evil is all around us, and you fear and you tremble, and the consequences of evil seem overwhelming, and you seem so weak, be encouraged. The Holy Spirit is stronger than you. He's stronger than Satan. He's stronger than evil. He will conquer. He will allow you to overcome and to continue to overcome. He will cause his own authored word, his inspired word, to prevail in your heart, in your thinking, and in your lives. So the Holy Spirit, you see, opens our eyes through the Word. He's God's gift to every true believer. That's why every unbeliever doesn't have this gift. It's amazing sometimes that unbelievers will think they have the gift of discernment. Think they can tell sound sermons from unsound sermons or whatnot. Or judge people as they come to the Lord's Supper, or whether they should be there or not. This is nonsense, friends. 1 Corinthians 2 makes it plain that the natural man does not know or understand the things of the Spirit of God. But the believer must strive to grow in that understanding, in that discernment, to know the things of God. And to base that in the Word. See, when a believer is young and immature, he already has the Spirit, but then his discernment is so bound to his feelings. If you listen to him talk, half of his sentences when he judges things will begin with, "But I feel, but I feel, but I feel, I wish, I want." It's like a little child, so spiritually. Go by my feelings. Sometimes those feelings may be coinciding with the Spirit. Sometimes they may not be. But as you see that immature believer mature, as he gets older, you visit him 10 years from now, if he's really growing in grace, you'll hear a different language. Then you'll hear him say, "God's Word says, the Bible tells me, the Lord says." Different language? The Spirit works these things within us. That's why Bible study is so important. If you're not in one Bible study group or another, and you're not studying Scriptures regularly yourself, maybe it will help you to join a Bible study, to discipline your mind. I'm not saying that everybody needs to be in a Bible study. I'm not putting that kind of fact out as if there's no other way to go. But I am saying everyone needs to study the Scriptures privately, searchingly, earnestly, praying, "Oh God, lead me. Make me a man, a woman, a boy, a girl of discernment." Well, then John concludes our text by giving us a fruit-bearing test. What he's saying here is that if we have the Holy Spirit within us and the open Bible before us, the fruit of that earnest search for discernment to separate truth from error, the fruit will be evident in our own lives. And so he says in verses 5 and 6, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We, on the contrary, are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us." This is John speaking. "He that knows God will hear us." They won't run away from our ministry, John is saying. "He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Well, what's John saying here? Well, he's saying, first of all, you can tell a true servant of God from a false one by their fruits. False servants speak from the perspective of the world. Like the false prophets of the Old Testament, their lives and their ministries are shaped by the prevailing way of thinking. They tell people what they want to hear, to make them feel good. As one minister said to me, "My main goal in preaching is to make people feel comfortable." And he did it. He said it to me seriously. You see, there are many ministers today that preach to be popular, preach to be pleasing, preach to allow people to do as they want. The great unwritten commandment of today, today's pulpit in so many denominations, is, "Thou shalt do whatsoever thy heart desireth, no matter what anyone else thinks or says." And that seems to be the only commandment that many ministers and many politicians today live by. In theology, we call that situational ethics. You respond the way you want according to the situation. There's no black and white. You do what you feel like doing. It's the spirit of the world. If it's okay with you, you can get it over your conscience, then it's all right. Let everyone do what they want. It's the spirit of the judges. Let every man do what is right in his own eyes. That's the spirit today. The word has been hijacked today. And man goes by his own feelings. He worships at the shrine of his own feelings rather than at the footstool of the Word of God. And so in all kinds of churches, things like this happen. If you support homosexuality today and you're a minister, you somehow try to explain away all the texts in Scripture that condemn homosexuality. If you're pro-choice, you try to explain away all the texts in the Bible that speak of the sanctity of life. If you're for women in office, you try to reinterpret Paul in all his texts that prohibit female office bearing. If you're a member of a church, but you're attending elsewhere part of the time for one reason or another that falls short of the biblical reason that a church is committing spiritual adultery, you try to explain away all those texts that command you not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This is the sad spirit of the age which is beginning to creep even into our congregation. The spirit of, I can do what I want, I can go where I want, my vows mean nothing, my church membership vows mean little. I do what I want, and no minister can tell me what to do, no Bible can tell me what to do. My commitment means very little. This is the sad spirit of the age. It's the spirit of the world. Imagine telling my dad when I grew up, Dad, I've got too much homework tonight. I can't go to church when Reverend LeMaine comes on Wednesday night every week. I'll go next week, Dad. I wouldn't even dare broach the thought. If I had 10 hours of homework, you're in church. Because you're committed. You're a baptized member. God is going to be speaking to you tonight, son. The living God of heaven and earth is coming to meet you. Will you stay home? We never entered our mind. You wouldn't go to church. Thursday night, we were encouraged by an increase in number at Ascension Day, but there were many of you not here. One day a year, we celebrate the magnificent, glorious, awesome fact of our Lord's ascension into heaven. You know it months ahead of time. You get the yearbook. You get it 2 years in advance. On this day, we celebrate ascension into heaven. Oh, dear congregation, are you becoming of the spirit of the world? Think these things through. Fulfill your commitments. It's not just a matter of coming to church. It's a matter of belonging together. Being a church family, worshiping God together, exalting Christ, seeking to grow in the mind of the Spirit. Oh, we need revival, friends. We have taken for granted the blessings and the Word of God. Well, let us pray that this spirit of the world does not penetrate deeper into our ranks. You see, God so loved the world not to give us what we want. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to deliver us from sin. Not to leave us in our sin. Not to leave us with choices to make according to our feelings when His will is very plain. That's what the Gnostics did. They lived the way they wanted to live. They said, we're saved by grace. We can walk our own way. Doesn't matter exactly how we live. We're saved. We've got light. We've got experience. John comes and says, Gnosticism is man-centered. It's the spirit of the world. It goes by man's feelings. Man and his needs. Man and the recovery of his own esteem. True. Religion has feeling. Oh, absolutely. True religion has experience. Absolutely. But true religion subjects its experiences and its feelings to the authority of the Word of God that centers upon Christ and conveys the mind of the Spirit. So this is what John is saying. You are of God. And we can turn it into a question. Are you of God, little children? Have you overcome the spirit of the world? Because the Holy Spirit within you is greater than he that is in the world. You see, the world listens to the lie, the error, the false teacher. But John says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Children, he says, stay with the truth. Come under the truth. John says, we bring you biblical teaching, apostolic teaching. You must stay with that. And your lifestyle must conform with that. The unsaved, they're ruled by the spirit of this world. They're preoccupied with the things of this world. They do what they want to do. But the saved listen to the ministry of God's Word. The saved hear the Word of God. And so, dear friends, our world today is a babel of confusing voices. Clamor increases by the day. You hear it on every side. God says to you today, try the spirits, whether they are of God. Test them. Listen to my voice and let your life be shaped by my word. May I ask you in closing, what spirit is controlling your life? A critical spirit? Spirit of the world? Or the spirit of God? Is this the mark of your life? An open Bible, an indwelling spirit, and an earnest cry, open thou to me the words of thy law and thy gospel. Are you too of God? Or are you of the world? The real answer to that question determines whether you're on the way to heaven or you're on the way to hell. Amen.